Well, they are coming down and finding their seats. If you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 for our sermon today, our message today in the Word of God, Ephesians, and also pull out sermon notes out of your worship folders so you can have that in front of you. And thank you, Ed, for putting that on the screen in front of us. It helps us to follow along. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The content of this information that Paul has given to us in the book of Ephesians is so critical to every single practicing Christian that next to the actual gospel message itself about salvation in Jesus Christ through faith, the forgiveness of sins, by surrendering to him as Christ is Lord in our lives, next to that, this is probably the most important information people need to know in order to be successful in their Christian life. Because Satan does not want God's followers to be successful in their Christian walk. He wants to defeat them. He wants to destroy them. He wants, as we say, them to crash and burn. And so he has strategies, effective strategies, to cause people in Christ to destroy themselves through sin, through temptation, through recanting the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what we're going to look at today. And so in all of our efforts to walk humbly before our Lord, if we don't have the proper armor on so that we are armored up and protecting ourselves against the attacks of the enemy, we will most certainly fail. We'll most certainly be caught unprotected, off guard by Satan himself, and we will suffer as a result of our unprotected status. So here's what we need to know. Paul says every Christian needs to know this information about Satan, about his strategy, about demons, about how they attack, about how your family is under assault. Every single Christian needs to know this information in order to succeed in their Christian life. So let's begin by looking at the origin of evil, because a lot of people ask that question. So where did evil come from? Well, it's not a commodity like silver or gold that needs to be created. So it has nothing to do with being created. If you're going to find a source for it, you need to find it in the heart of Satan himself, or he was once known as Lucifer, the angel of light. Daystar is actually what that's called. Lucifer, found in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, is God's opening the door of heaven so we can see what's going on behind the scenes, allowing us to see firsthand the rebellion of Satan at the very beginning, before time began, for man anyway, before man was created. Here's what's going on. So the curtain's being pulled back, and we get a chance to see the origin of evil in the universe after God had created Lucifer and all of the other angels of heaven. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O Lucifer, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north, the throne room of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And so it was Satan's desire, Lucifer's desire, to sit on God's throne and take the place of God and rule the universe from that position. Unfortunately for him, God says, no, my throne isn't available for anybody else to sit on. We have another picture in Ezekiel chapter 28. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, God says to Lucifer. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. If you want to go back to the source of evil in the world, you look at the rebellion of Satan right here in this passage of Scripture. Here is the first rebellion in the universe of Satan against God when he desired to take God's throne. And we see also in Revelation 12:4 some more about what's going on in heaven. His tail, that would be the dragon or Satan, swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. So that's referring to other angels who now made a choice of obedience to God or disobedience to God, loyalty to or rebellion against, and a third of the stars, a third of the angels chose to follow Satan in his rebellion against God. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Talking about Herod, of course, it's Satan behind Herod who wanted to kill the baby Jesus. All right, that's the origin of evil, Satan's history, showing how evil got started in our day and age. But God could have had a choice. He could have said, okay, you rebelled against me. I created you. I can also choose to uncreate you. I can choose to annihilate you. I can choose to lock you away. I can, many other options. But so why did God allow Satan to continue to exist and continue to exercise his power over mankind to lead like Adam and Eve astray? Why did he do that? He did it for man's good. He did it so that we would be purified, so that we would make those choices of God instead of our own choices or Satan's temptations. So actually, God is using Satan for his purposes in this world to refine Christians and help Christians to grow. So let's continue on. Satan is angry now because he couldn't get what he wanted, couldn't get God's throne. So now he is intent on destroying God's work and to separate men from God. He has one mission only, destroy all that God is creating and building. When we pray the prayer, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven in the Lord's Prayer, then what we are seeing is through that prayer is Christians involved in the community, involved in the world, making ugliness and chaos beautiful and right. Healing diseases and encouraging people to walk with Christ, casting out demons, doing all of that, making society look so much better and more beautiful. And Satan is intent on destroying everything that God is trying to bring about. That's his mission. That's what he's trying to do. And of course, he has help. We already talked about that. A third of the angels of heaven chose to follow after Satan. So let's take a look at his demonic organization. Paul talks about a little bit here. He's talked about earlier in the book of Ephesians. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Notice the word he used. We do not wrestle. If you've been in high school sports or college sports and you've been out for track or you've been out for football or baseball, whatever sport you wanted to go out after, I can guarantee you that none of those sports are more exhausting than wrestling. None of them are. Wrestling is probably the hardest sport in high school to do because there you are with every ounce of energy for all those moments in a wrestling match, giving 100%, and it is just exhausting. It's the hardest thing people can do, and that's the picture Paul wants us to have in our minds of this battle we are battling against demonic forces in our lives. You're in a wrestling match to the death. Not just as a sport, you are in a wrestling match to the death, and they intend to to destroy every Christian witness we have. But take a look at the listing of these demonic forces in heaven. Many scholars would say, yeah, they're just words about various categories, but we don't know how to rank them, and I don't intend to rank them at all, but I think we can get some hints in the Greek words here about who these demonic powers are and what they do. So let's take a look at these one by one. The first one, he says, are arches. And I didn't know how to spell it in English, so I kind of just threw some letters together there, but it's pronounced arche. And what that's describing is a person, an entity, who has authority over a principality, authority over a geographical territory. So as much as we can see, Satan has assigned his demons, in terms of their ranking, the top generals, so to speak, in his organization, some of them have responsibility for geographical regions. And we can see this here in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, where Daniel was asking for help from heaven, and Michael was sent to help Daniel. But here is Michael's explanation. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, probably talking about Gabriel, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And so here we have description in the Word of God that there are demons assigned to various nations. Here's one assigned to the nation of Persia. And you, if you see it here in Daniel chapter 10, you can be guaranteed that we have one of the high-ranking officials of Satan totally responsible for the United States of America. That is his job. And so I'm sure he's got millions underneath him working to serve that purpose. But that's his assignment. Destroy America. Destroy America any way you can so it is no longer a Christian nation. It will be a non-Christian nation. So that's RK. And then we have another group of angels listed here in the passage called exousias. And these are powers with authority. They have authority over certain areas. And I believe what we're talking about here is demons who are working within society to have authority and power over, for example, media and academia and entertainment. And so they're assigned to those categories. So they are working behind the scenes to make sure that media and the people enrolled in media, serving in media, employed by the media, are people that he can count on, they can count on, to give what Satan wants proclaimed from those outlets and from those sources. And so most, I think you would find, most of those who are serving in the media, New York Times or whatever media you want, CBS, NBC, most of those people, if you interviewed them on a you know, interview form and asked, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I bet you would find that 90% or more do not know the Lord as Savior. And if they don't, then Jesus said, well, then their father is the devil. So they are listening to and doing what the devil has asked them to do. So those, I believe, that's my opinion, there are demons over those areas of society who have authority over media, academia, entertainment, and others as well. Then there are other ones. This is a very interesting word, cosmokratos. One means world, the other one means ruler. And that's why I translate it world ruler. There are those in our history who have wanted to be world rulers. Adolf Hitler comes to mind, wanting to expand his German empire all throughout Europe, all through Britain, all through the United States. As far as he could go, he wanted to be a world ruler. Others like him, Napoleon Bonaparte, Alexander the Great, many before them. There are demons behind those individuals who are controlling them, speaking to them, manipulating them, giving them ideas, making them powerful so that they could enforce their anti-God, demonic agenda upon the world. And that's what I think we're looking at here. Not only humans, but the demons behind those humans who are causing great destruction for God's kingdom in the world. So those are the categories, and that's who we are up against in terms of our fight, this Christian war that we are in, the spiritual war. So let's take a look at Satan's power a little bit. Satan's power, he has supernatural power, second only to the triune Godhead, an enormous amount of power. But I want you to think correctly about this. Don't think in terms of, okay, God's power is 100%, therefore Satan's power is 90%. You can't do that. You can't compare infinite power to finite power. You just can't do that, okay? So we're not going to try. But he does have tremendous, significant power, supernatural power, to control things in this life we have no control over. For example, he has power over nature. He has power to control the weather, for example. Consider the trials of Job, what happened to Job, and God gave Satan permission to go and test Job and says, just don't touch him, don't touch his body, the first round anyway. And so what, lightning struck the workers, all of them died. Satan has power over with lightning. Then a tornado came and wiped out the house. The house caved in. All the children died because they're all together at one time. So lightning, tornadoes, he has power. It's hard for us to imagine that. But he does. God has allowed him to have power over nature itself. Some think that the storms on the Sea of Galilee were not just to cause fear in the disciples' lives. Some think that it was Satan's attempt to actually drown the Lord Jesus Christ when he went in those boats on the Sea of Galilee. Secondly, he's described by Jesus as the strong man, fully armed. We find that in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. So obviously, Jesus is attributing to Satan a great deal of power. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, he's described as the great red dragon. And Peter in 1 Peter 5, 8 talks about him as a roaring lion, going about seeking whomever he may devour. These are pictures of a person who has enormous strength and power. And also we find in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan himself lays claim to ownership of earthly kingdoms because he offered them to Jesus and said, you may have them if you bow down to me. So enormous power. That's why I think it's very critical for Christians to never underestimate the power of satanic forces in our lives. If we do, we'll be fools. It's an idiotic thing to underestimate the amount of power that is set up against us. So don't do that. And that's why we have to be armored up. And that's why the armor of God is available for us. But let's take a look at the schemes of the devil. We've already read that in the passage of Scripture. That's what Paul was saying to us. You may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. And they are uniform. He uses them over and over and over again. So we need to understand how Satan strategizes to defeat the purposes of God in this world. Number one, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 talks about that active ability of Satan to blind, totally blind the people's minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're blind to it. They cannot understand it. They will not be able to perceive it. And I think one of the ways he does this, and I've asked Patty for some help here, One of the ways he does this is through the empty philosophies of this world, mainly through humanism. And I received a free book here just a few weeks back. Come on up, Patty, and I'll give you a microphone here. I received a free book a couple weeks back from a pastor and a scholar that we respect highly. His name is Kevin Swanson. And Kevin Swanson wrote this book called Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And I haven't had a chance to read it yet because Patty's consumed it all. So, Patty, tell us what Kevin Swanson is saying about these men. Do you have a list of them, or can I just kind of go through the front cover here?
There's a list, well, those men, but it starts...
People like John Locke, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, John Stuart Mill, Jean-Paul Sartre, John Dewey, father of American public education, John Lennon, John Steinbeck, along with Mark Twain, Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche. What about these men?
Well, I saw this book and I was interested in it because I can remember being in high school. I graduated in 70, so do the math, you know how old I am. And I can remember sitting in a English class and they're talking about humanism and existentialism, and I'm asking the teacher, what is this? And she's explained it to me, and what it is either God is God or I am God, and humanism is a religion, and it says I'm God. And I'm sitting there going, oh man, that's not what I'm taught in church. I know that's not my lifestyle. So it was concerning to me, but I didn't understand until I had read this book how it came about. And so we need to, this book explains that from about 8400 to 1400, the Christian gospel penetrated the entire world. But after about the first century, humanism, which is another religion, came in. And it made its way into the consciousness of the West. So within about 100 years, it's ideas of philosophers like Nietzsche and these types of men who shaped the minds of writers, educators, musicians, and artists. And then in the next generations that came up then, these ideas formed course content for liberal arts universities. Oh, and our seminaries also. Harvard used to be a wonderful Christian college, but not for long. And then number three, after about another 100 years or so, these ideas filtered into mass culture, meaning into our churches, our schools. They've taken over our schools with humanistic ideas. So when you send your kids, they're being well taught in that religion because that's what it is. So first of all, initially the philosophers developed revolutionary humanistic ideas and incorporated it into their own lives. And what this author is saying, let's know them by their fruits. Does that sound familiar? It's from the Bible. When we're looking at someone to see if they're really a Christian, we look at their fruits of their life. And he would go through numerous different philosophers, and their end result was either insanity,
Suicide.
They did not end up well. And the great literary masters would put into literature and art form and teach all of this into the universities and our high schools. So there's no better way to radicalize people than by infiltrating education. So this is how far we've come, you guys. Puritans came over, right, for religious freedom. And what they, in their school, would say, in Adam's fall, we sin all. All right, you're getting understand what that is? Now what do we have? Now what's our theme? Heather has two daddies. Speaking of homosexuality. If ideas shape our culture, powerful forces replaced Puritan leader John Winthrop and Olive Kammerer. With secular humanists like Obama and Stalin. And that's what's happened. We've come 300 years to where we are today. Like I said before, by their fruits we'll know them. And all of them did not have a good ending. And if we live long enough to see where President Obama ends up in his latter days, it'll be interesting to see what his fruits are. So this is what this book taught me, how we got here.
Very good. Thank you, Patty. I had to ask Patty to do that because she's read it. I haven't. And very, very well put. He also mentions in there that many of these men, like Karl Marx and many others, had outward visible signs of demonic possession. We know that Hitler was demonically possessed. Karl Marx the same way. So we see the direct tie between demonism and these men. I also didn't realize Mark Twain was such a God hater. I didn't realize how much he hated God. Interesting. And how these authors and how these philosophers have so shaped our worldview. So we're going against a worldview that's blinded the eyes of believers, and this is what they think. Their God, not God is God. So that's how I think Satan is doing. Let's go to number two. He puts doubts in believers' minds. Oh, this is happening all the time. Doubts about salvation. So he whispered into somebody's mind, you're truly not saved. You sinned again. Believers don't sin, so therefore you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Forgiveness. He says that person, you're not forgiven. Obviously, God can't forgive you for what you did. He puts doubts in their minds about the freedom of the gospel. He says, no, you're still enslaved to that sin. You'll never get over that sin. You'll always be bound by that sin. And he puts doubts in their minds about the fact that they're adopted. And says, no, God doesn't love you anymore. You're no longer adopted by him. You're not part of his family. This is all what Satan does, is he whispers to people in their minds. Or most importantly, he puts doubts in their minds about God's goodness. Because people say, well, this is unfair. This should never have happened to me. I don't like the way my life is turning out. God, certainly, if he's in control of the world, then this is a terrible way. God is not good. He doesn't love me. And that's what Satan whispers into people's minds and putting doubts there. Number three, he paralyzes people with fear. Paralyzes people with fear. Fear is one of his biggest weapons he uses against Christians. Don't you witness to your neighbor. They're going to reject you. They're going to laugh at you. So don't do that. Don't do what God's asked you to do because of the cost for you personally. We have an example here of Peter when he denied the Lord. And Jesus said to Peter ahead of time, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to try you, he wants to tempt you, he wants to see if he can get you to deny me. And indeed, because of the fear that Peter would suffer the same fate as the Lord did, Peter denied the Lord three times. Next, he creates confusion in churches through false teachings. We find in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, orthodox faith, the Word of God, the literal Word of God, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Sat next to a gentleman at the Unity Luncheon on Friday. And he mentioned what church he was attending. It's a local church that still is struggling with the idea. It's okay, it's permissible to allow homosexual pastors to pastor in their church as long as they're monogamous, as long as they have one relationship with that one person for a long time. It's okay to do that. So I said, tell me how your denomination moved from here, which didn't allow it, to hear when they do allow it. Tell me how that happened. He said, well, it's cost our church a lot because in our church and the church down the street, there was enough people who disagreed with that they planted a whole new church in town. I know about that. And so I said, but how did you get there? And his answer was, oh, those people take the Bible literally. They take the Bible literally. And I'm thinking to myself, I couldn't continue the conversation because the speaker started speaking, but I wanted to at the end of the day, because you'd already talked about how in their churches in the previous past they had to discipline pastors for adulterous affairs. I wanted to ask him at the end of the lunch, okay, if it's okay for a homosexual person to have a homosexual relationship, same-sex marriage, and be in your pulpit because it's not a sin, why did you discipline a pastor for having an adulterous relationship? Why is one sin okay and one sin's not okay? How do you know the difference if you can't take the Bible literally, right? How do you know the difference? But I didn't get that chance to ask him. That is the confusion created in our churches. Can you imagine the confusion in those churches today as a result of that, and those churches are splitting over that doctrine of demons. Next, he attacks us with evil and blasphemous thoughts. The flaming darts of the evil one described later on in this passage that come into our minds, and they just seem like, where did that come from? What? How did I think that thought? And it might be a blasphemous thought. It might be a horribly evil, wicked thought. All of a sudden, just there in your mind. Where did that thought come from? A demon put it there. Because if after a half a second of thinking about it, you know what I'm talking about because all of you experience it. After a half a second of thinking about it, you say, I would never do that. I would never have that. I hate that thought. Well, if you said that to yourself and it didn't come from you, it's not your thought. It's an outside thought. It came from a demon who is putting pressure on your mind to think evil thoughts. Here's one factor I've discovered as well in my reading. Did you realize this? When you are at a cliff and they've got a barricade there, a fence there, so you don't jump over, how many have ever experienced a feeling like someone's pushing you from behind? Ever experienced that on a cliff or on a tall building? What's happening is that's demonic activity. They're pushing to see if they can kill you. It's an amazing thing that if you roll back the curtain to see what's going on behind the scenes, that's what's happening. Next, he hits us with depression. This is so critical. Hits us with depression, with discouragement. He makes us think way too much about ourselves. Now, of course, we can debate this all day long about some depressions are organic, there's imbalances, hormonal imbalances, all that. Let's not even go there right now. A majority of depression is spiritual. It is caused by Satan or demons creating thoughts in a person's mind of the unfair situation they have in life, the expectations they thought have now been diminished, and all of this, and it is just thinking way too much about ourselves. Depression can be cured if a person, especially this kind of depression, would give themselves over to the Lord's thoughts about themselves, not their thoughts about themselves. And finally, and this is not really finally, this is just finally in our notes, he attacks us with our pride, because there are other ways he goes about this, but these are the ones I wanted to list today. He attacks us with pride. Of course, it's the greatest sin. He attacked Adam and Eve with it. He attacked Eve and said to Eve, boy, you're more special than God thinks you are. He won't let you do that? Well, he's not trusting you. You know better than he knows. And so he tempted her with her pride. And here we have a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Clearly against God's rules. God said, don't take a census. Do not count your army, because if you do, you will trust in that army, and you won't trust in me. And so Satan comes along, whispers to David, all the battles are over. The major skirmishes are done. The world is good. Look how much you've accomplished. Why don't you sit back and relax? And at the same time, why don't you number your population? So that you can rest and relax on the fact that you have this enormous, vast army of yours. And you know the upshot of that, that God disciplined David by hurting Israel. Well, you need to know these things. We're going to teach you in the days ahead how each piece of the armor of God, the belt of truth, the shoes to spread the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith are all critical components of being able to stand against all of these attacks of Satan in our lives, so we may keep our Christian walk faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to teach you how to armor up. We're going to give illustrations about how that is going to work in our lives. But here's a simple fact. God only equips his believers. He doesn't equip non-believers. What's the point? So they're vulnerable. They're exposed. They're going to be his puppets, his playthings, and they are. But God will equip believers, those who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking with him. He's equipped them, given them the option to put on, to armor up, and it's something we do. It's something we do. He made the armor. He made it effective, but we have the ability to put it on. And so we're going to be talking about that in the weeks ahead. It's going to take us several weeks because it'll probably take 1 week per piece of armor as we go through this passage of Scripture. All right, there we go. Now you know. All right, cool. Let's stand. Be dismissed. Jim, come. Lead us in prayer, would you? Yeah.